got a smaller crowd than I, but we're here, so that's what matters. And I encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. And tonight we're going to study the subject, what did not happen on the day of Pentecost. And before we left this afternoon, Tracy texted me and said they were going out of town somewhere, so I didn't say where, but that's why they're not here. We're going to talk about what did not happen. Because there are a lot of things described that by the denominational world that happened that didn't. So we need to go to God's Word and examine these things. But we know that a number of things did happen on the day of Pentecost. Now this was an important day. The days that stand out in my mind in the New Testament are the 3 days surrounding the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection on the day of Pentecost. But you know, the apostles received the Holy Spirit. The apostles spoke in different languages they had not been schooled in. Repentance and remission of sins began to be preached that day. They were told by Jesus that that would occur. About 3,000 souls were saved. And the Church of Christ began and believers were added to it. So those are notable things that occurred that day. So again, our focus is tonight on what did not happen on the day of Pentecost. First of all, Holy Spirit baptism in all believers did not happen. And only the apostles received Holy Spirit baptism. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses, and we'll begin in Acts chapter 1 first, and then we'll go over to Acts 2. But in Acts chapter 1, we see where Jesus told his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem. Remember, the apostles are those that he had chosen. In Acts chapter 2, one beginning at verse 2, says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Remember over in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus promised that they would receive all truth and they would be empowered by the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And then in verse 5, he said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see where he was promising that the Holy Ghost would be placed on them, that they would receive it. He wasn't promising that all on the day of Pentecost would receive it. Over in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44, Luke records that when he had said unto them, these are the words which I have spoken unto you, beginning at verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance or remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endowed with power from on high. So, when they spake, after the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake by direction of the Holy Spirit. Over in Matthew 10, when he sent his disciples on the limited commission unto the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, we see where Jesus promises that he would guide the apostles, and He said, beginning at verse 16 of that chapter, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of them, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And as we move over to Acts 2, we see where this promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothes and tongues like as a fire, and set upon each of them, that is the apostles. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the day in Acts 2, 1 through 4, are the 11 together with Matthias over in Acts 1, verse 26. Notice, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." You have to keep all this in context. A lot of people want to apply this and say that all the believers received the Holy Ghost. Now the believers received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They received the gift that was promised. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the gift the Holy Ghost gave to obedient believers, which was salvation and the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they were pricked in their heart, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They didn't receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord shall call." He talked about the promise. The promise that was made to Abraham. Remember over in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, that God made a promise to Abraham. And beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, which is not on the screen, "The Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So a threefold promise was made. A great nation promise. That was fulfilled. You can read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 22. And over in Acts chapter 7, verse 17, notice, in verse 17 of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen made his offense, he said, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." So they are a great nation. They multiplied. He gave them the land promise. That was fulfilled. We can go over to Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 21. And let's notice what is said in Joshua chapter 21, beginning at verse 42. Joshua 21, beginning at verse 42. The text says, "There are these cities, every one of them with their suburbs around about them. Thus were all the cities, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he had sworn unto their, or swear unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There fell not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of the house of Israel. All came to pass." So the land was received that he promised. Then the third part of that promise was a spiritual seed promise that was made possible by Christ's coming. And over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if it be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, that's a spiritual blessing. That's a spiritual lineage we're talking about. That we are of Abraham's spiritual seed. Christ came through Abraham, and we are of Abraham's spiritual seed. Now turn to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25. The text says, therefore, David speaking concerning, or 3 rather, 3 verse 25, the text says, there, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Then over in Acts chapter 13, again, we have reference to the fulfillment of this spiritual seed promise. And in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 32, Acts 13, beginning at verse 32, the text says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalms, God, my son, this day have I begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no man to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. So you see where the spiritual seed promise was fulfilled. And so, as we think about this, the gift the Holy Ghost gave was that possibility, or the salvation that was only made possible in Christ. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, that we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. So the Holy Spirit baptism only occurred upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, not all that were present or all that believed. Next, believers were not saved by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, many contend the Holy Spirit works on sinners from within before you're saved. It's sometimes described as a better felt than told feeling. People say they got the Spirit. I had a lady tell me she got the Spirit. I guess, how do you know that? She said, I got a chill. I said, I get chilly a lot, especially when I take a shower. So, did I get the Spirit? I mean, that's what she said. That's the idea people have. They have far-fetched ideas that can't be supported with Scripture. So many contend these and make these contentions. But notice that the believers that heard the gospel, they were pricked in their heart, weren't they? They were pricked in their heart. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we see where that word is used, and the text is there. Now when they heard this, that is when Paul and Peter and the apostles convicted them that they had crucified who the Lord raised up, that is Christ. They had crucified him. They were made to feel guilty. And in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked or cut in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they were made to feel guilty. They wanted to know what they had to do to correct this problem they were in. See, that word pricked comes from a Greek word which means to prick, to pierce, metaphorically, to pain the mind sharply, to agitate it vehemently, used especially of the emotion of sorrow. So what pricked their heart? What cut their heart? The gospel message, didn't it? And it was the gospel message that the apostles received by inspiration. So the Holy Spirit didn't act directly upon the hearers. It acted indirectly through the Word. So what pricked their heart? The gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the power of God, the power of the message that was preached, pricked their hearts. And they responded to it. If we go back over to Acts 2, we see where there are those who the apostles spake in various languages. And some contend that the Holy Spirit acted upon the hearers in a way that they could understand the language. No, that's not how it worked. The Holy Spirit acted upon the apostles who were able to speak in various languages or tongues. We have those that are Pentecostal friends that, you know, they say they speak in undone tongues, and that's true because nobody knows what they're saying. And they don't either. But if we go over to Acts chapter 2 again, it says there they were dwelling in Jerusalem, verse 5, devout Jews, Jews devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the apostles spoke in these different languages. Yeah, the miracle wasn't upon the hearer, so they could hear all these languages. But what the words the apostles spoke were by inspiration, and they were able to speak the things that God would have them to speak. Remember over in Matthew 10, we cited Matthew 10, where he said that they, when they spoke, it was not they that spoke, but the Spirit that spoke within them. So they were inspired, the apostles were. They were able to speak in languages that they had no schooling in. So those that could hear the message would understand it. Verse 8, and when they heard this, they heard every man in their own tongue. They said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue? When we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed, or in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocked, said that these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and on your sons and on your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles, and those that were there could understand what was being said because the apostles spoke in all the languages that were represented there. So the believers, they were not saved by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Next, now the believers are not saved by faith only. Now faith only does not save, it's dead. James said in James chapter 2, verse 20, James chapter 2, verse 20, that when he spoke of faith, he talked about how works was connected with that, to have a, and we're to have a working faith. But James said in James chapter 2, verse 20, "But without know, man, that faith without works is dead." Then he said, beginning at verse 25, verse 24, he said, "You see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them to another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So faith only is dead. You know, the devils have faith, don't they? Even the devils, let me back up here. The devils have faith. They have faith only, don't they? They believe and tremble, so they're not saved. James said that in James chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble. So, the believers on Pentecost, they had faith with action. They heard, they believed, they obeyed, and were baptized. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37, turn with me and read this with me. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we see where the text says there that as they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So believers on Pentecost, they weren't saved by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They were saved by the results of the apostles being inspired and speaking the inspired message. And therefore they heard, they believed, they obeyed, they received the word with gladness and were baptized. And then dwelt and remained in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 42. The believers on the day of Pentecost were not saved by faith only worthy. Another thing that didn't happen is that infants were not baptized, were they? Did you read about any infants being baptized? Now, infants are safe. They're in a safe condition. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus' disciples were arguing about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the text is there, and the time came that the apostles unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So if we follow the line of thinking that Calvinists do, where they say little children have inherited the sin of Adam, and they're corrupt, why would Jesus use them if they're corrupt to illustrate this point here? Why would he do that? He wouldn't, because they're not. They're safe. See, sin is committed, not inherited. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins, he that hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. See, believers who gladly received his word were baptized, as we read. They gladly received the word. There were ones who desired to do what Peter commanded them to do, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Infants cannot hear, they cannot understand, they can't repent or confess Christ, can they? See, the believers, they were pricked in the heart. And, you know, babies can't be pricked in the heart. They don't have the mental capacity to be pricked in the heart. So believers who gladly received his word, they were baptized, not infants, but believers. Next, we see that the promise of the kingdom was not fulfilled later. In the context that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the kingdom and the heaven are the same. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was with his disciples, and they came unto him, and he asked them, whom say ye that, or whom do men say that ye, I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we see where Jesus promised to build the kingdom, that his death on the cross would not prevent it from happening. Over in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, We see where Isaiah shows that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 2, we see where Isaiah talks about the church being built on the top of the mountain, the mountain of the Lord's house is referred to as. And in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days," the Christian age, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountain in Jerusalem," referring to Jerusalem, "it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Remember, repentance for remission of sins began to be preached at Jerusalem. Well, Jesus promised his kingdom would come during the days of the apostles, didn't he? Mark 9:1, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some that of them that stand here which shall not taste of death or die physically, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." That came on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were empowered with the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 22, Luke records, he says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come," when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. He said, "After this manner, pray ye therefore, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He prayed and taught them to pray that the kingdom would come. It's interesting to me, people say that the kingdom hasn't come yet, hasn't been established, that the church was established instead. And the Lord was defeated, so he had plan two. He established the church. Well, the church is the kingdom because Paul was told, he told the Colossians, that they can translate, conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son. And how can it be translated or conveyed into something that didn't exist at the time? It's not possible. See, to have a kingdom, four things are needed. First, you have to have a king, don't you? You know, Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. He's the king of the kingdom, Colossians 1:13, as we read. He says, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So Jesus, the Son of God, is that king. You have to have a law, the gospel message. You have to have subjects, all members. All men are subjects. You have to have a territory, the whole world. He told his apostles to go and preach the gospel to the whole world, didn't he? So four things are needed, and those are fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost. It didn't come later. Next, believers did not join the church of their choice. Believers did not join the church of their choice. Obedient believers were added, the saved were added to the church by the Lord. The Lord did the adding to the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we see that 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000. And the Lord added daily to the church such as was being saved in that day. And there was only one church. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul talked about the message of unity, and he talked about there being one body, one church. And in Ephesians 4, he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation worthy of your call, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then he said, "There is one body, or one church, one Spirit, as even in your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul told Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he told them that he had put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Colossians 1:18, Paul said that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus said, I will build my church in Mark 16, verse 18, as we read. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, we see where Jesus promises to root up any plan, any religious idea, any religious institution, when he warned the scribes and Pharisees about worshiping in vain. He told them that he would root up every plan, which his Father is not planning, shall be rooted up. So anyone, any organization, religious organization, that ascribes to be of God, but is not this one body, will be rooted up. He said, every plant which my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So we've looked at a number of things in this short discussion tonight. We saw that the Holy Spirit baptism was not on all believers. That didn't occur. That believers were not saved by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That believers were not saved by faith only. That infants were not baptized. That the promise of the kingdom was not fulfilled later. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And that believers did not join the church of their choice. They were added by the Lord to the church that he designed and built and promised. Is anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation? That's a lesson. We encourage you to think on these things. And sometimes you might run into people that have these ideas that we talked about, and so you can utilize some of these thoughts and discussions with them. If there's anyone tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation and make your wishes known, you can do so as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand? Shall we, as we sing?